morning. It's good to see everybody. Good to be with everyone. So yesterday, we had a great time celebrating the life of Chris Davis at Chris Davis's memorial service. And Carol was extremely appreciative of all the ladies that helped out downstairs and took care of everything. That was a huge blessing, so thank you for that. And she's overwhelmed by the prayers and support, too, so know that your prayers are definitely felt by her. So it was a great time to, you know, memorialize Chris's life. The conversations that I had with Chris were typically about sports, about work, because he was a sales guy, and just about people in general. And he didn't dive into theology. We never had like these theological conversations. But you knew where Chris was by the way he lived. He lived his theology, and you could tell by the way he served his wife. What a godly man. You would see the way that he would dote over her. He would walk her in. When she needed a glass of water, he would run out and get her a glass of water. It was the way a man is supposed to serve his wife. And young guys and husbands, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And that was Chris. He acted like a man, the way that he took care of his wife. So that was beautiful. It's just a great testimony. So now we're going to change gears totally. We have different ways in which we interact with, in which the church interacts with you. Whether it's the newsletter, or it's the way Marge sends out that email, that weekly email. Another thing that we have right now is an app. It's a church app that we're going to roll out. The directions to download the app are in the bulletin. Don't do it right now. You can do it later on. So, but I just want to give you a little visual, if I can. Is it possible to give the visual of what the app looks like? Technology is awesome. It's like the speed of light. What's that? Oh, wait. Hold on. If user error... All right, so just to give you guys a flavor of what the app looks like. So the app, it gives you the ability to access all things Water Dam. So whether you want to go directly to the website from the app, you can do that. Well, let me get out of the way because I'm sure the shine on my head's killing you. So you can do things like go directly to the website from the app, service times. If you want to check out the last service, how about that guy, huh? We miss him. Prayer, if you need prayer, you can have prayer. You'd type something in here like, help me, I work with Corey. Hit submit, and then people will pray for you. A daily devotional. So there's an opportunity for us all to be praying together and doing a devotion together. Right now, we're teaming up with Truth for Life. This is a Spurgeon devotion that we all can be going through together, and it updates daily. What else do we have? A way to get connected. So if you're new, we'd love to learn more about you, get connected, meet with you, have conversations, see how we can get you connected in serving. And then anything else. So, you know, Water Dam, if you want to learn about the flow groups. And then look at those two, huh? Aww. So that's the app. It's just another way to stay connected to your church family. Another way to see how we can just see what's going on. We use a software called Planning Center. And with the software that we use, the app is just something added to it. We're not paying anything for the app. It didn't cost anything. So apps can be kind of expensive. This is not. So feel free. Give us suggestions. I'm kind of the one that's in charge of that, and I don't really know a whole lot, as you can see. So feel free to shoot me an email, call me, whatever. I'd love to talk to you about that. So with that being said, let's go about the Lord's business, and let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for providing us with everything that we need. We have a building. We have people that are willing to serve you in the morning and open doors and get coffee ready and turn on lights and sing songs, and it's all for you, Father. So we lift you up this morning. We thank you for everything that you do for us, Lord. We have friends that are hurting. We ask you to be with them. We ask you to heal those who are sick. We ask you to calm the hearts of those that are anxious, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made, the sacrifice that we could not do on our own. There's no work that we can do, Father, that would get us to God. So we thank you for that, and we lift everything up to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as Paul read for us, we're going to be looking at Acts this morning. And bless you. And just to give you, a little backstory. So the past couple months, Pastor Jack has been talking about Easter. So we went through the triumphal entry. We went through Good Friday, and we went through Easter. And after that, we have this big buildup, and we have the empty grave, and our Savior is risen. And I thought, well, now what? So what's next? So now what? And I think that the verses here in Acts 1, 4 through 11 give us a really good example of what is next. So now what? This is what now what is. And to bring us up to speed in regards to the timeline, so we're in Acts. I consider Acts almost like the second Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote the book, the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Acts, the book of Acts. And they kind of, at the end of Luke 24, and the beginning of Acts, they mirror and they continue the story. So when we look at Acts, we see that, Luke's trying to explain what happened at the ascension when Jesus goes up to heaven. And what we know is this. We know this from Luke 24, that Jesus had been with the disciples for 40 days. So 40 days after he rose, Jesus has been with them. He's been teaching them everything about how he fulfills the law of Moses, how he fulfills everything in the prophets and everything in the Psalms, how it's all about him. And he's unveiling everything to them and preparing them because he's ready to go up to the Father. He's getting ready to sit on the right hand of the Father. And when we read this, we look in verse 4, it says, "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" So when we look at that, this is what he's telling them. He's saying, hey, stay here. You need to stay in Jerusalem. And there's a reason for that. There were three high holy days, three holidays. They were feasts that the Jewish people were commanded to spend in Jerusalem. They were an ingathering. They were called to be together. And this is what he's talking about right now is the Feast of Weeks. So the first one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that was the Passover, and that's Easter time. That's when everybody was in Jerusalem at one time to witness the crucifixion and to see the resurrection. So it was big that they were all there. Another time in the fall is called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and that's in September or October, and that's John 1:14 when he says the word of God tabernacled amongst us. So that's the Feast of Tabernacles. It was another one of those ingatherings. And then the one that we're going to look at today is the Feast of Weeks. It's also called Pentecost. That's what we know it as, Pentecost. It's 50 days after the empty tomb, 50 days after the resurrection is Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. And he told them to stay there for two reasons. One is because there was going to be a million people in Jerusalem. So something big was going to happen. Just like at the resurrection, there was a huge ingathering of people because something big happened. So he wanted them to be there. And he says, there's a promise. There's a promise that's going to happen, and it's the Holy Spirit. And we know that on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out onto the believers in the upper room. So there's these two big reasons why they're supposed to be there. So when we read those verses, we understand, okay, huge gathering, something giant's going to happen. You guys need to stay there because the Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And then in verse 6, it says, So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore your kingdom to Israel? And this blows my mind to a degree, because we always think about, like, they never really got it. Like, they were with him, but they never really got it. They would ask him questions, and like, so here you have 40 days, he's telling them everything. This is who I am. I fulfill the prophets. I fulfill the law. I fulfill the Psalms. And they're still thinking about, you know, a worldly kingdom that's supposed to happen. They're still looking at Israel. And I think, like, for myself, you know, I can only imagine, and like, Jesus was like, no, no. You know, he was like, hello. But he's got patience. He's got patience beyond you and I will ever have. And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed on his own authority. So that's patience. Again, I would be like, hello, I tried telling you for 40 days who I am, but no. And then he says to them, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So he starts the next sentence off with but. So he changes the subject on them, like instantly. He just totally changes the subject on them. And like, I think, like in my human mind, I would be like, but can we get back to what's really important here? Can you please just listen to me once? Please, listen to the words that I'm saying to you. And it's probably like the way that my mom was with me when I was a child. And he tells them, he's like, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the neglected person in the Trinity. Like we pray to God the Father, and we were so thankful for what the Son has done. But we kind of neglect the Holy Spirit. And I definitely, you know, I take part in that. There's times when I will refer to the Holy Spirit as an it. I'll be like, the Spirit, it. And it's not. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's the third person in the Trinity. So it's important. Like, this is extremely important. And he tells them this, and he says that it's going to start here. It's going to start local. We're starting in Jerusalem. This is where my church is going to start. The church is starting here in Jerusalem. Then we're going to go out to Samaria, Judea, and then to the ends of the earth, right? So what he's saying is this. We're going to start in Canonsburg. And then we're going to work our way out to Western Pennsylvania. And then we're going to go out to the rest of the world. So when you're looking at that, that's kind of, and you try to put it together, that's kind of what he's saying. He's like, we're starting here. Everybody's here. Big ingathering. There's going to be millions of people in Jerusalem. We're starting here, and then we're going to work our way out. Excuse me. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And they were gazing up into heaven as he went, and behold, two men stood there in white robes. Okay, so here's the guys. They're standing there. Jesus has all the patience in the world with them, and he's going up. And they're watching him. And it doesn't say this, but I know somebody at one point went, "But what about the kingdom of Israel?" That would have probably been me. And then Jen would have elbowed me and said, "Shut up." But they were in awe. They didn't know what to think. There's Jesus going up to the right hand of the Father. And they stood there, and they were in awe with their mouths open. And the angel, the angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, he will come in the same way as you saw him going into heaven." So they're standing there, and the angels are probably watching them. And then finally they were like, "We got to put an end to this, because these guys are just going to stand here all day long." And they were like, "Wake up, get to work. He told you what to do for 40 days, who he was for 40 days. Get prepared. He's coming back again. You don't know when it's going to happen, but you need to get ready. Get to work." And that was a big event. Like, Jesus going up into heaven and sitting at the right hand of the Father is a pretty big deal. And it's just a one sentence in here, but that's a huge event. And it leads to something. And that's that whole, what now? So what now? What's next? What's next? What are we supposed to be getting ready for? So when we look at these verses, there's two things, two big what nows or what's next. So what now? What are we supposed to do? What are we looking for? And the first thing is the Holy Spirit. And in keeping it from a New Testament perspective, it's that same Holy Spirit that conceived Jesus in the womb of Mary. And it's the same Holy Spirit that is that third person in the Trinity. The same Holy Spirit that descended like a dove on Jesus when he was baptized. It's the same Holy Spirit that we get when we're saved, when we repent, and we follow Jesus. That's the same Holy Spirit. So when we become born again, that same Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of God. We have God living in us. And that's the moment that the dead man comes alive. That regeneration. Paul talked about it this morning. It was so beautiful. I was like, the whole time he was praying, I'm thinking that's exactly what we were going to talk about today. Amen. How does God do that? And we're saved. And what are we saved from? When the Holy Spirit comes in us, what are we saved from? We're saved from the wrath of God, the wrath that we deserve because we're sinners. We're saved from that. We're born again. I grew up Catholic, and the term born again was like, it was weird. You didn't talk about it. You, like, born again people were weird to Catholics. They're like, you read the Bible and you're born again? That's weird. But it's the truth. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you've been born again. And the being born again is having the Holy Spirit in you. Our slate's clean at that point. We're stamped. We're not guilty. We are not guilty the moment the Holy Spirit, in the sacrifice that Jesus made, it suffices the wrath of God that we deserve. And Spurgeon says, he paints this picture. He says, when somebody is saved, when a person accepts when the Holy Spirit lives in somebody, he says, that's when the courtroom of conviction becomes an adoption celebration. Amen. Like at that point, boom, saved, sealed. You are Jesus's. You are the Lord's at that point. And that's a promise. And that's when your heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh. Pastor Jack, when he was preaching through Exodus, Exodus 24, he made a point about this because it merges Exodus 24 with 2 Corinthians 3:3. And it says the tablets of stone, the law goes from a tablets of stone to a tablet of human hearts. So it's now written on your heart. It's not written on stones. And that's the promise. That's the promise that God was giving them, that Jesus was giving them. And that's something that impacted them back then. It changed their lives. And it should be changing our lives. It should change our lives today and all the future believers. It should change their lives too, and it will change their lives. So when we look at this, we're like, okay, I see it. It's the Holy Spirit's the first big, you know, what now? And the second one is revealed in verse 11. You stand here looking into heaven. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way you saw him go to heaven. So the next what now, what's next moment is the return of Christ. That's pretty big. That's a pretty big what next. So they had these two giant implications happen to them. And when Jesus comes back, it's going to be amazing. It's going to be one of those events that it's like when the atomic bomb went off, when you see those videos and the movies and the bomb goes off and you see it go up, you're, and then you have that thing that happens afterwards, like all kind of things are going to happen at one time. And we talk about Friday mornings, we meet for Bible study, and we started in Genesis, and we went through the first five books in the Old Testament, and then we started bouncing back in between the two. But when we would look at one thing in the Old Testament, we try to look at it where it was in the New. And when we were in the New, we would do the same thing. And what we notice is God puts these stakes in the ground, if you will, for timelines. So there are events that are important, but it gives you like perspective on things. Like Joseph, when Joseph was sold into slavery from with his brothers, that's a pretty big event, stake in the ground. You know, like there's these events like that. When Jesus called the 12 together, that's a big event, stake in the ground. You can see it happening. But then there's these giant events that happen. Like when the parting of the Red Sea, okay? God saves his people and at the same time wipes out the biggest army, the biggest empire in the world at the time. Egypt's never been the same. So you have this massive event with this ripple effect that happens afterwards. When Jesus rose from the dead, excuse me, when Jesus died on the cross, he gives up his spirit. He says, it is done. Earthquake, veil torn, dead folks get out of the grave and start walking around. A ripple effect happens. So these, when a massive event happens, there's all these ripple events that happen along with it. And when he comes back, it's going to be the same thing. When the Lord comes back, in Zechariah 14, it talks about when Jesus returns, he's going to split the Mount of Olives. That's a pretty big deal. That's huge. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise, be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. So when he comes back, it's going to be pretty loud. loud enough to raise the dead, and nobody's going to not know. Everybody will know when Jesus returns. It's going to be a major event. And what happens when he returns? So at the first advent of Christ, it brought salvation. The second advent of Christ is going to bring judgment. In Revelation 22:12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." Your Bible might not say recompense. It might say reward. The Greek is mythos, and it means service, payment. And it's a payment whether it's good or bad. Matthew 16:27 says it like this. It's the same, but "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." So when the Lord returns, it's pretty simple, but pretty important. It's going to be awesome. And it's either heaven or hell. Again, simple, but awesome. And not always awesome good. So I'm not the smartest guy in the world. But I know one thing. I know that there's three types of people in this room right now. There are those that are saved. They can put their trust. They know exactly where they're going the moment they close their eyes. There are those who've been coming to church for a long time. They've heard it. They've either never took it seriously, or it's just, for whatever reason, they just haven't heard it. And then there's those that are here and are just here. I know that. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not looking at anybody right now. But I know that in a group this size, there's probably people that fit in one of those three categories. And God bless the people that are in the first category. But if you're not, if you're in one of the other two categories, here's my question. What are you waiting for? Jesus said, nobody knows the hour or the day of his return. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed. We don't know. I don't know. Nobody knows. He could come right now. This roof could crash on us right now. And there's no second chances. There's no second chances. I've read the Bible a bunch of times, and I still haven't found the verse where Jesus says, you know, don't worry about it. Take your time. Go home. Pray on it a little bit. You know, he doesn't say that. There's nowhere in the Bible where he says that. He says, come and follow me. The rich young ruler, how do I get into eternity? Go sell everything and follow me. There was a man that came to Jesus whose father had just passed away. He says, I have to go and bury my dad. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. Come, follow me. He never said, the kingdom of God is so far out there that you have all the time in the world that you want to change your mind, to come to me, to repent of the sins that you have, the sins that you're doing now, to see, you know, you can't do this on your own. Put that side away. Turn away from that and follow me. Follow me because I paid the price. I made the sacrifice for you. You can't do it alone. You can't. Can't do it. We're fallen people. We're a mess. I'm a nightmare. I know I am, but I'm saved. I'm a saved nightmare. But we can't do it on our own. He has to do it for us. And we don't know the day or the hour when he's going to come back. And you could say, well, Dan, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've seen. You don't know what I've done. And I can tell you, I probably have. Guilt is a big deal. R.C. Sproul was offered $100,000 a year back in the 90s to work for a friend of his who's he's an atheist who's a psychiatrist. And R.C. Sproul was like, why do you want me to come work for you? And this was an atheist. He said, you have no idea how much guilt people have in their life, how guilt will ruin a person, how guilt will just, it puts you in concrete shoes. You can't move forward. And this is an atheist talking to him. He said, in what you provide people, the salvation that you provide them, the everything that faith provides somebody helps them get rid of that guilt, because that guilt is then transferred to somebody else. And they were going to pay him $100,000 a year in the 90s. That's a lot of money today, but in the 90s, I can't even imagine. And that's an atheist. An atheist got that. But then he didn't get it at the same time. Pray that maybe he's saved today. We don't know when he's coming back. We know that he is coming back, though. We know this. We know that we must be born again. And what is being born again? Born again, it's the gospel. And we talk about this all the time because it's so important. It's the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the gospel knowing that all of us are sinners. And there's only one perfect person, and that perfect person gave his life as a sacrifice, gave himself up to take on the wrath of the Father, the wrath that we deserve, he took on for himself so that we can be with the Father. We follow Christ. Repent of your sins. Follow the Lord. And that's what being born again means. That's change. It's change. It's a rebirth. It's a regeneration of your life. And it's knowing that when he does return, and it could be that we'll be with him forever. That's what it is. It's being reborn. Because he is gonna return. And in Revelation 22:20, he said, I'm coming soon. And our response should be a total response that John had. And it was, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we should be doing. So we're going to have communion today. And like I said, there's three types of people that are sitting in this room right now. We have a believer's communion. Just like believers baptize, baptism only baptize people that are believers. Communion is for believers. And if you fall into one, you know, number one, obviously, partake. But if you fall in two or three, understand that it's not too late. It's never too late. Ever. And we welcome that. We welcome that. There's always room at the table. There's always room at the table. We must be born again, and we must be prepared. Let's pray. Father God, you are the provider. You are the creator. You are the sustainer of everything. Your word tells us that you knew us before we were a thought, before anything. You knew us before time began. And Father, we all know people that either aren't born again or aren't ready for your return. And we ask you to soften those hearts. We ask you to use us as your hands and feet. Use us to have conversations with people, to guide people, to understand more about you, to share with them that there's always room at the table. There's always room at the table, and it's never too late, and there's not a sin that is too big that you cannot just overcome, Father. So we praise you for that. We praise you for every moment that we have together. We thank you for the times that we get to spend with each other and lift each other up and laugh. And Father, we just thank you for your plan. And Jesus, we thank you for everything that you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.